Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing here our series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, Jesus continuing to expound upon the subject that he introduced back in verses 17 through 20 when he said, "I am come not to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill." And he said that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what he's preaching and teaching on in these verses now, is the righteousness that the law requires, that the law demonstrates. And it and one of the things that the law reveals is that in ourselves we do not have that righteousness. But we need it. Jesus said you must have it to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we require an exceeding righteousness. The law reveals what that righteousness should look like. But the only way we can have it is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in him. But we find here Jesus, he takes another of the commandments. We saw previously, he taught on thou shalt not kill. And this morning, he takes another commandment. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, or causes thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And so this morning we have the subject, thou shalt not commit adultery, as taught by Jesus. I thought about perhaps entitling the message the most ignored or unpopular teaching in the scriptures. But we won't do that. But we have here before us another ancient and well-known commandment. Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, just like about thou shalt not kill, right? This is an ancient commandment. It's been around a long time. It's right there with the others in the Ten Commandments. And it's well known. And it's also another commandment that has been ignored, corrupted, misapplied, and canceled out by the hard-heartedness and the corrupt false teachings of men. I want to turn and read in the book of Romans chapter 7. Now there are those who would say that, well, these commandments aren't really important, or they're not necessary, or there's a lot of things that people would say. Or that perhaps there's something wrong with the commandments of God. After all, nobody keeps them. Well, that doesn't show that anything's wrong with the commandments of the Lord. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. You see, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the commandments of God. They're holy and they're just and they're good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You see, that's what the law demonstrates. That's what it reveals. That's what it shows. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the commandments of God. God's commandments are not some kind of idealistic set of principles meant merely to teach good moral values, but not to actually be observed or practiced or obeyed. No, the reason that men, women, boys, and girls ignore and reject and disobey and break and make excuses for breaking and perversely teach the commandments of God is because of the sin that is in them. That is what the law reveals. Paul said, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Or in other words, he said, I'm the slave of sin. You know, that's like old wicked King Ahab in the Old Testament. The Bible said he sold himself to sin, to do wickedness. And people sell themselves to be the slaves of sin, both knowingly and unknowingly. And so you see, that's what the law does. The law is right. The law is good. The law is beneficial. The law is blessed and gives blessing. And yet man is sinful. Now we saw that the first commandment Jesus expounded and amplified and applied, thou shalt not kill, it exposes our lack of love for our neighbor who is made in the image of God. That's what that commandment does. And it reveals an awful and a devilish defect in the heart, not just a criminal act of outward behavior. The commandment we're considering at present, thou shalt not commit adultery, it exposes the lusts of the flesh and the depravity of the heart and the degree to which man has abandoned and cast off the will and the way of God from the beginning and corrupted the purpose of God. Remember, in the beginning all was very good. And man and woman were blessed in the highest degree, living in an earthly paradise and in fellowship with God and with each other. So I ask you, is that the way things are today? Do men and women live happily in earthly paradise and walk in fellowship with their Creator who gives them life and breath and all things and in fellowship with each other? Not by the wildest stretch of the most fantastical imagination. Why, just the opposite. And yet, people still, even Baptist church members and Baptist preachers, make excuses, heap up excuses, for why it's acceptable to disobey and violate the commandments of God, this one, thou shalt not commit adultery in particular. So, why don't we just agree with God? Why doesn't that happen? Why don't we believe Him? Why don't we abandon our own thoughts, which we know to be wrong, according to the Word of God, confess that He is just and true and good and right, and His way is the blessed way, and follow Him? Well, for the very reason that the commandments were given, because sin dwells in us. That's why. And the only thing you can do about sin that will ever do any good is not to continue in it, not to cover it up, not to give it a new paint job, not to call it by a more friendly name, but confess it and forsake it and turn to the one who died for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be washed from all your sin in his pure and precious blood by faith. That's the only thing you can do with sin that'll do any good. Now we live in a society that openly promotes and glamorizes and does more than excuse, applauds the sins of fornication and adultery. Now that was true to a degree in Bible times. They had pretty much canceled out this commandment just like they had the others. Oh, they said they were against it. Remember, they brought to Jesus the woman taken in adultery. But yet they had, remember as well, they came to Jesus on one occasion. They said, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? Well, many of them said yes, right? If he didn't like her anymore, didn't like her cooking, he found somebody more attractive, whatever the reason was. They said, well, he can, Moses said he can give her a writing of divorcement. And that was what they had done. And it's true to an even greater degree today. And even in Jesus' day and before Jesus' day, what were people doing? Well, they were committing fornication and adultery. They were committing all manner of sins that violate, pervert, and dishonor God's blessed ordination and institution of marriage between one man and one woman. Even those who were supposed to be the people of God, because that's who Jesus was talking to here, wasn't it, in the Sermon on the Mount? These were the ones claiming to be God's people, right? The Jews, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they said, well, we're God's people. Well, they had set aside the commandments of God by their traditions and their teachings and the way they corrupted and twisted them all out of shape and overlaid them with the commandments and the doctrines of men. Now, again, like the previous commandment that Jesus expounded, Jesus reveals that this commandment searches deep into the heart of man. Because he says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, it's true, that was said. And that's even the way it's stated in the commandments. But you see, they took it as, well, that's all there is to it. Somebody violates the marriage compact by committing the overt act of adultery. But Jesus said in verse 28, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, Jesus said this searches to the thoughts and imaginations and desires of the heart. You see, the trouble is within. That's what the law revealed. You see, man says, oh, I haven't violated the commandment. You know, the world will tell you, well, it's all right to look as long as you don't touch. Jesus said, you look because of the lust that's in your heart. And you exercise your wicked imagination there. He says, as far as God's concerned, it's the same as the outward act. You see, again, the trouble is within. Lust is conceived in the heart. Sin always starts in the heart. That's where the problem lies. Right? You could put all kinds of restrictions on people's behavior. You know, like they have in some other countries that you've heard of, you know. They have, it's not what they're called, but they have basically behavior police. You know, in some of the countries of the world, and especially the ones that we hear of, you know, in the news media and so forth, and of course our news media You know, they poke fun at it somewhat and belittle them. And I'm not saying anything for it or against it, but you know, they have, like in some of the Muslim countries, where they won't allow, you know, a man and a woman to be together out in public or to meet up somewhere unless they're married. And so on. Well, see, that's their attempt to try to control behavior. Well, you can put on all kinds of restrictions that you want to have, but the problem still is that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's what the law was revealing. Because they had a commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But lust is conceived in the heart. Remember, the Bible says God desire truth and holiness in the inward parts. That's why the only one that can cleanse man from sin is the Lord, because he's the only one that can cleanse the heart. You can't reform it and change it. Oh, you can dress it up and have some habits, put on, you know, certain behaviors and so on. You know, this verse alone tells you why one of the biggest, most lucrative industries in the world is pornography, followed by prostitution and sex trafficking. It's because the heart of man is desperately wicked. He said, you look and lust. Why do you think that women's bodies are objectified to such a degree? And it's glorified. Well, it's because of the sinful lusts of the heart. Why do you think the clothing styles and the fashions are what they are, both for men and for women? But you see, even if all those outward things were eradicated, this sin would still be committed as long as the hearts of people are not washed with the washing of regeneration and renewed by the Holy Spirit and their lives lived in the Spirit. Now Jesus, he shows the degree of danger that sin poses. You know, sin was not thought of as seriously as it ought to have been, just like today. But notice what Jesus says in verses 29 and 30. He said, and if thy right eye offend thee, or causes thee to stumble, is another way to render it. Right? It says, if that's the problem, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, you see, you understand what Jesus is saying. He's using this as an example or an illustration. If you were going to suffer dying and going to hell because of your right eye, and what would keep you from going to hell was you had to have your right eye plucked out, Jesus says, well, that'd be worth it. Or your right hand. Now, it might be very dear. You might be right-handed. Your right eye might be your good eye. But it's not worth going to hell over. You might have a lot of trouble the rest of your life if you had to lose your eye or your hand. Might make things hard. But it'd be worth it if that was what was going to cause you to go to hell. Now, these things aren't literal. Right? Jesus isn't literally saying, well, that's what you have to do. You know, amputate your right hand, so to speak. Now, we understand from the natural realm of life, right? If somebody had a dreadful, their hand caught in a machine, you know, at work, and it got mangled and it got messed up so bad, and then it got infected, and the infection, if they did, they end up having to have their hand amputated. Because if they didn't, that infection was going to eventually kill them. We understand that. Sometimes that's necessary. To lose one part in order to save the whole. And we would say, well, that's worth it. Well, what about sin? What about sin? Because sin's the worst problem anyone has, and it poses the greatest danger. This would be considered too extreme in the majority of so-called Christian circles today. But sin will bring you to hell. You see, the law reveals our sin. And instead of being alarmed at our sinfulness and confessing and forsaking our sin and fleeing to God on the grounds of His pardoning and everlasting mercy, we make excuses for sin. We say that the sin is not so bad. All this, you know, that Jesus says that sin will bring your whole being into hell. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, that's all right, right? Nobody's offended yet, right? And so, oh, it's okay. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, then he goes on and he gets into particulars. He said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so he just said, those that do these things, they can't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if you can't inherit the kingdom of God, what does that mean? Well, that's what he said back in Matthew chapter 5. You're in danger of hellfire. Because that's what there's going to be. There's going to be the kingdom of God, and there's going to be the lake of fire. That's it. That's why it says there about the great white throne judgment that there was found no place for them. There was nowhere for them to go. Now, in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, what's the Bible say? You need to be saved. You need to be washed and sanctified and justified from all your sins by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the convicting, converting, and regenerating Holy Spirit of God. That's the answer. The answer is not, well, you're saying I committed adultery. No, that's not the answer. The answer is, flee to the Lord and be cleansed from all your sins. You cannot enter or inherit the kingdom of God in your sins. And as long as you love sin, you are in your sins. Right? As long as sin is acceptable, as long as it's pampered and protected and made excuses are made for it, then it's not confessed and forsaken. God desires, again, truth and righteousness in the inward parts. God is looking for holiness in the heart. Now, Jesus continues here. He's still on the same subject in verses 31 and 32 when he hits on divorce. And it doesn't matter what you think about it, and it doesn't matter what modern society has to say about it, it matters what God says about it. And he said in verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Well, they had that, and you can go back and read in Deuteronomy chapter 24, where that Moses gave him the procedure. And Jesus here, he's saying, yeah, that's what's been said, but I'm going to tell you what God thinks about it. He said in verse 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife except or saving for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, not only was adultery being committed with the eye and the mind and the imagination, according to this lust, the sinful lust of the flesh, as he said back up in verse 28, but kind of like today, they'd made a business out of it. The divorce and remarriage business. That business is still going strong today. You know, there shouldn't even be a divorce lawyer profession. But it's one of the busiest legal professions of our day. Why, many people enter into a marriage fully expecting and even intending to get a divorce at some point in the future. It's already on their calendar. They're just planning on doing it. They may not say so, but it's in their thoughts. And then their intentions. Now, many will say that you should not preach on this subject because you might hurt somebody's feelings. And I will say that we don't ever set out with the purpose of hurting anybody's feelings. But what the Bible says, it does not say to hurt your feelings. It says to save you from sin and death and hell. That's why the Bible says what it says. Jesus gave the example of having to lose your eye to save your life, or having to lose your hand to save your life. Well, that'd be a painful procedure, wouldn't it? And it would have some after effects as well. But Jesus said you'd think it was profitable. It'd be good for you. And it'd be good for you if you'd confess and forsake your sin and you'd be right with God. It'd be good for you for all eternity. You should not care so much about having your feelings hurt as you should feeling the hurt of the flames of hell. Now I know. People say, well, I don't believe I'm going to hell. Well, you need to find out what God says about it. And if you're saved, the Lord said, go and sin no more. You should have godly sorrow for sin. The Bible says that leads you to repent toward God and cast yourself by faith on His Son Jesus Christ, who died to save His people from their sins. Now Jesus declares that there's only one grounds for divorce, and that's fornication. Now men and women have come up with many other excuses for divorcing and remarrying. Now say, well, what about this situation? What about that situation? Just like they've come up with excuses for not even bother to get married. Just living together in fornication or adultery, as the case may be. Well, they had a lot of excuses in Jesus' day as well. But Jesus only gave this one reason for divorcing, and he didn't give any grounds for the divorced to remarry. Look in chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verse number 3 says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so you see, they were tempting the Lord, putting him to the test to see, you know, how he would answer this, what people consider a thorny question. You know, all the reason it's thorny is because people's hearts are dead set on doing whatever it is they want to do anyway. That's why it's a thorny question. And Jesus gets to that subject here in another verse. Because then they said in verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, you see, they said, why did Moses command? Well, it wasn't a commandment, it was permission. It was permitted, but they acted like as if, you know, almost it was a free license. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. That doesn't sound very good, does it? He says, yeah, Moses allowed you to. He says, it was because of how hard-hearted you are. That's why. In other words, you were going to do it anyway. And so Moses wrapped a commandment around it, so at least there'd be some protections in place that you wouldn't mistreat your wives so much. He said, but from the beginning it was not so. Because remember, he talked about in the beginning. He said, he that made them at the beginning. See, they went back to Deuteronomy 24. Jesus said, no, no, you needed to go back to Genesis chapter 2. He said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So you see, people may allow it and condone it and approve of it and even encourage it. But Jesus does not. And God's word does not. But you see, this isn't done with, and people don't do this out of consideration for pleasing God, do they? That's not why they're doing it. They're doing it with an eye to pleasing self. They're doing what they desire in their own heart. Well, isn't that what the law is showing? says your heart is not right with God. Paul said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. You say, well, that's not nice to say. There's a nice thing you can say about sin. It's devilish. It's deceitful. It's deadly. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's selfish. It's self-centered. It's short-sighted. There isn't one nice thing that can be said about any sin. And the only time that sin appears the way it really is when it's looked at in the light of God's word. That's why Paul said the law came that sin might be exceeding sinful. All right? God gave the law so that sin would appear to be the horrific thing that it is. Well, no wonder they had taught it so corruptly. Because the heart of man loves sin. Now, are there preachers and churches and teachers so-called who will tell you that you can go and do what it is that you already want to do anyway? And they'll say that it's all right with God and that they'll cater to you in following that desire and tell you that it's all right? Well, of course there are. But Jesus said, I say unto you. And so here he reveals what really was entailed with thou shalt not commit adultery. And so, once again, the righteousness of the law. Well, it shows we need an exceeding righteousness. What can we do? Well, we're going to have to flee to Christ. He's the Savior of sinners. And then when He saves you, He says, go and sin no more. And then if any man has sinned, well, they're to confess and forsake their sin. And be cleansed from all their unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We shouldn't justify sin. You can't justify it. It's not justifiable. That's why Jesus said, He said that right eye or that right hand, He says you're going to have to get rid of it. Pluck it out, cut it off, cast it from you. Right? He tells His people who are saved, He says, mortify the flesh with its deeds. That means put to death. And so that's the only thing that can be done with sin. Sin, the only answer to sin is death. Well, Christ died for sinners. So either we die to sin, or sin will be the death of us. It's one way or the other. And so may the Lord bless His word. Let's bow our heads and pray.